Amen.
Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Hey, y'all, but praise God for him. Praise God for him. Whew, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for calling this gathering together, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, as we present the gospel, the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we just pray that minds are changed, hearts are touched, and that salvation comes to those who, in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good morning again. If you would be so kind as to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're finishing up. We're going to finish out the book of Timothy. We've preached through the entire First Timothy, now 2 Timothy, and we're going to be bringing it to a close shortly. But today we're just going to go from verses 13 through 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it reads in the King James Bible, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Our key verse today is verse 14. In just the first part of verse 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." As a summary topic for today, I'm going to use carry on, carry on. Back many moons ago when I was in boot camp, those are words that you really long to hear. See, because Paul is speaking to Timothy throughout the scriptures, you'll hear these military terms. And he's saying, carry on, young Timothy. And as we know from the earlier part of our text, is that Timothy was kind of skittish because same reason that we're kind of skittish. And people out there are mean. This is a hard world. And your message, the message of Jesus Christ, doesn't have a lot of people just waiting at the door saying, Tell me. No, they give you hard looks. They tell you keep that religion in your own house. Separation of church and state. By the way, that's not in the Bible or the Constitution. If you were to have the separation of church and state, that would require you to be spiritually schizophrenic. And my hope and prayer is that none of us are like that. I don't think you are. But when you're in boot camp, mostly what you heard was attention. Stand up. Left shoulder, right shoulder, arm, about face, this, that. But this term, carry on. Every once in a while, the commander would walk into your barracks unexpectedly. And as soon as you see those bars and stars, you start scrambling. What do we do? And then you hear those words, carry on. That means just keep doing what you're doing. Carry on. You're okay. You haven't done anything bad. You're not in trouble. Carry on. And then they might proceed to instruct you in a few things. But they say, what you doing? You're on track. The Apostle Paul is saying very clearly to Timothy, carry on, Timothy. Timothy, I've been pouring information into you. This is my last communication to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is Paul's last communication from prison. And from that point on, Paul's no longer around, y'all. And so with what he has left in him, this last letter, he's encouraging Timothy to carry on. Understand, saints, that's part of the ministry for everybody here, with all the people you come into contact with. When you come into saints who haven't been in the Word as long as you've been in the Word, and they're kind of struggling with things, you give them some correction, some mid-course correction, and you say, carry on. It's kind of like when you listen to that GPS thing, and you got kind of sidetracked because you saw something you want to eat, so you drove down the road down the other side, and then you get back in your car, and it says, now go back, make a U-turn, carry on. Paul is saying to Timothy, carry on. First thing we're going to talk about in verse 13 is Paul, one of the reasons he's trying to get Timothy to carry on, he says, because in verse 13, which we hit a little bit last week, but we're going to kind of recap on this, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Why did Paul have to tell Timothy, carry on? Because Timothy is looking at the reality of his world 2,000 years ago. And we are looking at the reality of our world in 2017. I said to you earlier during my comments that the numbers for the abortion clinic have completely reversed. Raise your hand for me if you had heard that information on Channel 4, 5, 8, CNN. Don't everybody speak at once. See, because there's wicked people in this world who don't want you to know that God is at work. And so Timothy, based on what Paul is telling you, now I want you to understand, there are wicked people here, but now there's even more in number here than there was 2,000 years ago. And we as Christians have a tendency to get skittish. We just get skittish when it comes down to taking a stand. That's why you see all through, especially throughout the New Testament, having done everything else, now stand. And we don't like that because it's scary. And I understand that, especially when it's at a family reunion. It's really scary when they tell you we don't want to hear none of that Jesus. Ain't that Bible thumping? Beat me up with that Bible. But Paul says, Timothy, understand, there's going to be a lot of opposition to what you teach. There's going to be a lot of opposition to what you preach. But understand, Timothy, you have to do what God has called you to. It's not a matter of should I, maybe, whatever. No, you start with the Bible and you carry on. He says, Timothy, in verse 14, he goes, there are some things that you've learned. There's some things that you're sure of. For everybody in here, even if all you know is I once was lost and now I'm found, you know more than an unsaved person. Stand on it. Stand on that truth. They're going to challenge you on every level. But he says, Timothy, carry on, continue in the things which you have learned. Don't be trying to talk to somebody about the Trinitarian doctrine and you don't know the Trinitarian doctrine. Don't be saying, well, look, we're going to have a class in soteriology today. Soteriology, what? Tell them what you know to be a truth. And if you know the Trinitarian doctrine, tell them. If you know soteriology, tell them. But if all you know is once I was lost and now I'm found, you know more than they know. And you are saved and they're not. And the goal of this whole dissertation from Paul is that men and women and children might be saved. What we do for the Halloween alternative, that they might be saved. Why we go knock on doors, that they might be saved. Why do we keep the lights on in here? That somebody, perhaps, mayhaps, might come in here and that they might be saved. He says, so Timothy, start with the things that you know and the things that you have come under a conviction of, the things that you're assured of, and understand, remember where you got that information from. Remember where you got, was it a good source? Where did you hear this truth from? Take it and stand on it and carry on. Continue on in what you have been taught and what you have learned. Verse 15, this is for the folks out here. He talks about the things that Timothy has learned from a child. Let's just spend just a couple minutes on children. I was so encouraged last night to see our youth, the little ones running around playing the games, the more mature ones overseeing the games, and just to see them out here participating in the church. Y'all, this you parents, you're laying a godly foundation. Look at what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, from a child. See, God is interested. What did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me. That means parents. You get them to hockey, baseball, football, volleyball, spelling bee, humming bee, whatever they want to be, you get them there. And then you make church. Church is the one thing that's optional. And I just want to encourage you and let you know, only that which you do for Christ is going to last. And the primary reason that most of us adults are in here is because somebody, when it came time to go to BTU and church and Wednesday night, nobody took a vote. I wanted to say, Daddy, take a vote, but he wasn't interested in my opinion. And I thank God that he didn't take my opinion. Riddle me this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Hey, would you like to go to church today? Heavens no. When there's fun to be had, there's games to be played, parents, train them up in the ways of the Lord. It was so exciting to see your children here last night and to see your children participating and to see some of the kids come over and try to win on the Bible trivia games and try to win on the speed search for finding the scripture. I was like, man, look at this. And one little boy, he got upset. He was, come on, give me a text. I said, I love this. And look at Timothy. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. The Bible talks about another man in 1 Samuel 2:18. The Bible talks about Samuel. Samuel, the son of Hannah. Samuel, whose mama, she prayed. She asked God for a baby, for a man child. And guess what God did? God answered her prayer. And you know what she did? What Hannah did in gratitude to God? She said, here, God, take him. You use him. Use him for your glory. Hey, you Bible students, God used Samuel pretty good, didn't he? Great prophet. Great man of God. Guess what? If you take your child that God gave you, by the way, and say, here, Lord, use him for your glory. I don't care what you have planned out. I don't care how scholastically astute you want them to be. Whatever God has in store for them, it will be better than anything that you could ever come up with, because he says he will do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the faith in you. How much do you trust God with your children? You trust him with your money? You trust him with your child? You trust him to get you to heaven? So how about trusting him with your child? He'll do a much better job than us, y'all. I'm here to tell you. And so the Bible talks about how God used children on several occasions. It talks about King David. Everybody talks about the wonders and the greatness of King David when he fought Goliath and how he took the victory from Goliath. Understand, church, David had stepped outside of his lane. He was the sandwich man. His daddy told him, go take some sandwiches to his brothers. That's what his job was. He wasn't there to take on the giant. He wasn't there to take on the enemies of God. He was there to take his brothers a sandwich. And when he got there, they said, man, don't you know what's going on? Can't you see? And David said, what's going on? And he saw this man who was the opponent of everything godly and everything holy. And this youth, took a stand for God, and it's been written all throughout history. This youth took a stand for God. Your children, you may not see it, but God sees it. Your children can and will take a mighty stand for God. Sister Crab's not in. Yes, she is. She's being quiet like she always is. I won't ask her how much money she spent to send her daughter to college, get highly educated, this is your dream. Oh, my child's going, she's going to be whatever she's going to be, but she's going to have a great education. We sweat, we stroll, we put away. And then her daughter wanted to be a missionary. Oh, man. And I know, I'm not going to look over there. That hits you. You mean after, couldn't you do that without me spending all this money? And godly people, godly parents, we want our children to excel, but to be a missionary? Come on, man. Don't you know those people stay broke? But her daughter stepped up. Praise God, then and still is now on the mission field. Amen. Y'all praise God for that. God will do way better with them than we would ever think if we was do like Hannah. Say, here, Lord, here's my child. I've got plans. I've got aspirations for my child. But, Lord, I know whatever you have for me, it's going to be way better. And it's going to glorify you on every. The Bible says that from a child, Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:5. And it reads, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Mothers, grandmother. Mothers, this world has, at least this culture, has told you, is that all you are? Is that all you are as a mother? I mean, oh, you must not have been, you don't have a degree. You're not a professional. Is that all you are? And they have convinced our women that the only important thing they can do in this world is bring in another paycheck. I'm all for another paycheck, but not at the sacrifice of our children. Lois, Eunice, mother, daughter, mother, and daughter, grandma and mother ganged up on Timothy. Timothy couldn't go left or right without getting the gospel. Grandma, even if your daughter don't want to hear it, even if your son don't want to hear it, you have a place and a position of authority and responsibility. It's our responsibility. So I'll say to my daughter and my children, I'm doing the Lord's work. When I get your kids, I'm doing the Lord's work. We have women in here who are taking on grandkids and nieces and nephews. And when it happens to you, it's not a real joyful thing. Who wants to be a mama at 55, 56 years old? Nobody. You want to be a grandma. But you find yourself thrust in a position of being a mother. But guess what? When you do that, guys, we got it all through my family. Our nation is being decimated. But we, those who know the word, we have the opportunity to teach the children. Start with the children. Start where they while they're very, very young. Psalm 71:17. The psalmist says, "Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous words." Parents, grandparents, it's the most important thing we can do is to teach our children the words and way of God. Teach them early while you have time with them and the authority with them. Teach them early. And then that way, when they get up a little ways, just like with Timothy, Paul could say, Timothy, you've learned these things. You already know these things. Now, carry on. Go do what you've already been told to do. And when he says in verse 15, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The holy scriptures. The word scripture just means writing. Scripture just means writing. It's, Edgar Allan Poe, whatever, whoever you want to talk about. It's writing. But notice he says the holy scriptures. And I had an encounter this week which reinforced this for me, because when the church rejects the fact that this book is the holy scripture, not just a word of God, but the very word of God, that's when we have serious problems in the church, because the Bible says, the Bible claims to be the very word of God. I met with a gentleman, and when we started our conversation, and you guys hear these things, you guys see these things, so I want you to be, this prayerfully, this will arm you so that you can do what God has called you to do. I met with this gentleman to talk about the scriptures. And the first thing out of his mouth was, yesterday is gone, tomorrow is unknown, all we have is today. And so you can't build a truth on yesterday, because that's gone. You can't build a truth on tomorrow, because that hasn't gotten here yet. All we have is today. And I thought to myself, man, that sounds profound. That's not profound. That's called psychobabble. It's nonsense. See, because if I can't trust anything that's in the past, that means what I just said a second ago is gone. And if I don't know anything from the future, what am I going to talk to you about? See, church, when the church gives up on the fact that there is a truth, because what he was saying to me is this, there is no such thing as absolute. There is no such thing as absolute truth, and that's the truth. It's what they're saying to you. And the church goes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, God has not changed. God says, I change not. And he says, not one jot, not one tittle will change from my word. So if you're going to carry on for God, if you're going to do anything for God, then you have to stand on the word. What else have you got to stand on? You have to stand on the word. You have to stand on the firm foundation, the holy scriptures of God. The holy scriptures of God. Nowadays, most of the time when somebody needs some information on anything, what's the first thing they do? Say it loud. Google. And then once they get it, they say to you, see, this is the truth. The Bible says, if you want to know what's true, start here. Start here. Doesn't matter what Google says. Start here. And that's where the church, where you're going to see where Paul is guiding young Timothy into learning how to rely totally on the Holy Scriptures. Luke 24:45. Why should I trust the scriptures? Why should I even acknowledge the scriptures? Because the Bible says that when Jesus was walking with the men on the road to Emmaus. And when Jesus was speaking to the people everywhere that he went, he always used the scriptures. Look at what it says here in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Acts 17:2. When Paul, witnessing to the Jews, 17:2-3, and Paul, as is his manner, was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Everything I tell you about this Jesus comes from the scriptures. So Christians, brothers, sisters, saints, you cannot, you must not give up on the scriptures. We don't say, well, okay, well, this is what I think, this is what I think, and this is what you think. When Jesus was dealing with Satan in the wilderness, the Bible says that when Satan challenged Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus did not once say, this is how I feel, this is how I think. He said, this is what is written. When I was having this conversation with this gentleman, and I want you to know that it was a Jewish gentleman, and we are called to reach the Jews. The Jews, if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they are not saved. They are wonderful people. They're nice people. They treat you great. They give and they give and they give. But bottom line is they are not saved, and they are not saved because Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. We try to talk to them about politics and this and that and the other. And because they say, well, we don't believe in the scriptures. We don't believe in the Bible. Well, I got news for you, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter if anybody in here believes the Bible or not. It's still true. It does not matter. Look and see, when you have these doubts, when we end up doing like Eve did, God clearly spoke to Adam and Eve, clearly spoke to him, told him exactly what he wanted. And he spoke to him clearly. And when they got in front of the devil said, are you sure that's what God said? That's what this is all about. When somebody says to you, well, I don't believe the Bible, that doesn't change it that the Bible is true. That's why Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to continue to be a viable, powerful, godly institution, God-ordained church, we have to learn the scriptures, and we have to rely on the Holy Scriptures. Understanding in verse 16 that all scripture, in the Greek that means all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When I was looking at this text and I was just trying to see, Lord, Where do we focus? Where do we focus? And he just said, just tell the people that those Bible stories you were told as a child, those are Bible accounts. Moses really did hold out a rod, and the Red Sea really did part. Joshua really did pray and ask for God to hold the sun still, and he really did hold it still for 24 hours. Elijah really did pray, and it really did stop the rain for 3.5 years. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a children's account. This is the facts of the matter, and that's why we can stand on the scriptures and hear. For if you're ever talking to a Jewish person that God gives you the privilege to witness to in love, remember, you speak to people how you want to be spoken to. If you're talking to a Jewish person, a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, I'm going to tell you one of the most powerful things that you should know from the scriptures. The only reason that I'm sitting here talking to you, a Jewish person, today is because God said you would be here. The entire world has turned against Israel. And that's not just currently, that's historically. There's a hatred for the Jews that we can't imagine. The Jews were in slavery for 400 years. How's that for a number? But God saw him through. Guess what? Anybody else who's been in slavery, God will see you through. Start with the Bible. But God, if you're talking to a Jewish person, let them first and foremost, let them know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob told me. He said, if you want to know the truth about me, if you want to know the truth about yesterday, it was written yesterday. It was written a long time ago. In fact, it was written in the garden when he told a serpent. He said, the woman is going to have a seed, and her seed is going to crush your head. And everybody knows women don't have seed. Only men have seed. But then Isaiah confirmed it by saying, a virgin, you shall be born of a virgin. Virgins don't have babies, not without a man. But God sent a man born of a virgin. And therefore, I can take that and I can stand on that truth and I can talk to a Jewish person. I can say, it doesn't matter if you've given up on God. I haven't. In fact, I'm kind of like Ruth and you're Naomi. See, Naomi got upset with God because of the famine. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. Life was very, very difficult because she's a widow woman without a son. This, you can't get much worse than that in that culture and our culture. And Naomi is looking at, God has been so hard on us. We're in slavery for 400 years. Pharaoh chased us out. We walked through the wilderness and 40 years. And man, life, and now I come down here to this place. I come down to Moab and my husband died. All I did was come down here to get some food. My husband dies. My sons die. And Ruth is sitting back saying, wow, you got some kind of God. I watched your God sustain you through all this. And Ruth says to Naomi, she says, Naomi, your God will be my God, and my God will be your God. I say to the church here today, church, when you're talking to a Jewish person, you purpose in your heart to let him know, you may not believe what your God has promised you, but I believe what your God has. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here to point you in that direction. I'm not trying, I don't have to convince you of anything. I'm a witness. I'm not a prosecuting attorney. So church, that's in Romans 11:11. That's primary mission. That's primary mission of all of us here. He's get armed, carry on. Do what I've called you to do. Do what you were trained up to do by your mama and your grandmama. Children, get these words, get this text, get this knowledge, get this understanding, and do what God has called you to do. When you go to school and you have friends who don't know Jesus and pardon of their sins, you tell them. You invite them to church. You invite them to Tuesday night. Don't wait for your mama to do it or your brothers. You do it because that's what we're challenged and charged to do. That's what the scriptures are all about. The Bible tells us in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's a modern day translation for you. The Bible is supposed to tell you what's right. That's doctrine. What's wrong. That's reproof. How to get right. That's correction. How to stay right. That's instruction in righteousness. What's right. What's wrong. How to get right. How to stay right. The Bible claims to have the authority to every, it is the solution to every answer. It is the solution to every problem. Every problem, it is the answer. And every problem that you have, there you go. Every problem that you have, the Bible has the solution. Think about this. The word solution means the process of coming to an answer. But in chemistry, when you have one of those concoctions, some of the times we grow them in our refrigerator, but when you have one of those things that you're putting together for chemistry class, it's got one part this and another part this. It's called a solution. It separates itself. It's a solution. And independently, it doesn't do what it's designed to do. But if you shake it up real good and mix it all together, guess what? It will do what it's designed to do. Christians, this Bible and your spirit is like a chemistry solution. Here's your spirit. Here's this word. Now, as long as you don't mix these two together, you're going nowhere fast. But if you let this word get down inside you, what Jeremiah say? It's like a fire. He said, it's like a fire shut up inside of my bones. He said, when I shake it up like this a little bit, when I move it like this a little bit, and then all of a sudden I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Because now I've shaken up the solution. I have taken in this word. I have put my confidence in the word of God instead of in how I feel or how I think. And when you do that, church, unstoppable. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church when God's people take this book and take it into their spirit, not just on their lips. He says, don't just confess it with your lips. He says, believe it in your heart. And when you do, it changes the way that we do everything. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you're already there. Timothy, you're already there. This book is
It teaches you what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. So when you come to church and the preacher is saying, don't do your children like that. Or the preacher is saying, do your children like that. Or the preacher is saying, husbands, don't treat your wife like that. Wives, don't treat your husband like that. That's not his opinion. That's what's written. And we have to go with what's written because God knows the end from the beginning, and he always, always, always has a better plan. So once we allow this word to get in, and not a minute before we let this word get in, once you let this word get in, then you could take a stand, and God would be just like that commanding officer who walks into your barracks and says, carry on. You're doing good. Sometimes you walk into church and you hear a message. I don't know if it's prideful to pat yourself on the back, but sometimes you say, hey, I'm getting it. I'm getting it. It's okay to say that, y'all. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm getting it. One of the young men I was talking to last night, young man, we're talking, and he told me how his marriage had been kind of rocky. And you know what he said to me? He said, but Pastor, he said, about a year and a half ago, I changed. He said, I decided to start reading. He said, I decided to start taking my family to church. And guess what happened? Without his wife having to change anything, it's wonderful marriage. Because he had been saying he's a Christian for a long time. But he said, it wasn't until a year and a half ago that I picked up this book and I made a decision. I'm going to follow it. And I'm going to lift up my wife and I'm going to give her the respect that she's due. That's back to that situation where the world has told women you're not good for anything but being, if you're nothing other than a mother, you're nothing. Oh, don't believe that for 1 minute, y'all. Don't believe that for 1 minute. The hand that rocks the cradle really does rule. You have way more influence than you'd like to believe. Way more. God says our prayers are contingent. God says your husband's prayers are contingent upon how he treats you. I told a young lady at Denny's the other day, she's been living with a guy, my waitress, and it could be anybody. Even if they hear this tape, it could be so many people. My goodness, it's so sad. But she's living with a guy. And I said, baby, why don't you tell him? I said, come here. I said, why don't you tell him? Because they both profess to be Christians. Say, if you want, ask him, say, do you want God to do some special favors for you? And I guarantee you, he'll say, yeah. I want God to help me out. I want God to help me out. Tell him the Bible says that he who finds a wife, not a girlfriend, not a fiance of 10 years. He said, not a fiance. He says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay, so she's okay with that. I said, but here's the part that I really want you to put on him. And he gains favor with God. So what you could do, baby, is you could go home to him and you could say, you want God to do you a favor? Then marry me. It ain't deep. The Bible ain't all that deep, y'all. It's just a matter of will you receive it? Will you receive the truths that are in it? You young ladies, pay attention. If he can afford to have you for his girlfriend, he can afford to marry you. Tired of our girls being used up, but that's a whole nother sermon. Young men, step up to the plate. Be what God has called you to be. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all scripture is literally God breathed. See, that's what separates Holy Scripture from just a book of words. The Quran is not the Holy Quran. Do not say the Holy Quran. You slap God in the face when you say the Holy Quran. It is not the Holy Quran. This book, this Bible, is God breathed. And if there's any book that contradicts this book, it cannot be a holy book. And why am I sold out on that? I'm sold out on that because I have the blood of the Lamb testifying to the veracity of this book. I have an empty tomb testifying to the veracity of this book. And if anybody is following the Quran, I want you to understand, and I want to challenge Good Shepherd members. Talk with them. See, and here's my reasoning. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So before you get into an argument with an atheist, start your discussion with a Mormon, a Muslim, because at least they know there's a God. And if they know there's a God, you have a starting place. Because you can say to them, I acknowledge the fact that you have a God, but let's see if we can get you to the right one. That's church. You can do this. You can do this. If you are sold out for the fact that all scripture, everything in this book, if you're sold out to the fact that everything in this book is good for doctrine, which is teaching what's right,
Everything in this book is good for reproof, which is telling you what's wrong. We have the authority to say to other people of other religions and other faiths, you're wrong. Respectfully, you're wrong. But then be willing to lead them into the truth. The Apostle Paul was a devout Jewish man. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He persecuted Christians. He was completely convinced that he was right. And then God had to convince him he was wrong. And he did it through his word. When you encounter somebody, let God do it through his word. But if you aren't sold out to this word, you can't do it. I encourage you, I beseech you to learn the script. Learn the word of God. Instead of having a chemical solution where one part Bible is over here and one part your spirit is over there, put the two together and let God have authority in your life, in our lives. What is the purpose of when he tells Timothy to continue on in verse 14, when he says, carry on, carry on. Here's the ultimate goal in verse 17. Why am I telling him in the first place? Why is Paul sending Timothy out into the world, out into a world that doesn't like him, doesn't want to hear what he has to say? Why is Paul telling him to do this? Why is Paul telling him to have confidence in the scripture? Why is Paul telling him that even children could be brought in on this program? Why is Paul telling him to do this work? He's saying in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good. The man of God, he's talking specifically to Timothy about being a preacher or a teacher, but guess what? By application, you are all men, women, and children of God. If you have been born again, if you've been bought with the blood, you are a child of God. And God's purpose for all the scripture is to make you thoroughly, not thoroughly. Let me tell you what the difference is. Modern day translation is thoroughly. King James English says thoroughly. What's the difference? See if I can give you an idea here. I'm in construction. I've worked on restaurants for a long time. Okay, I got a couple of my gear here. When they start building a restaurant, they have what they call the rough end. And with the rough end, you see these guys, you come out and one day you see a blank slab, and you come back the next day, and there's about 16 guys. They're slapping stuff up, and they get the building roughed in, okay? They get it dried in. They put the roof on. They put the siding on. But when you walk in, you can go through the building, but there's nothing there. You got to bring, but they got the building up. That's like some of our Christian lives. The structure is there, but it needs a finished carpenter to come in there and put those finishing touches in. The finished carpenter comes in, puts all that beautiful woodwork in, all the cabinetry in, and then you walk in and you go, oh, this is starting to look a whole lot more like a house. Well, there's another stage after that. When he's talking about making a Christian a thoroughly, complete Christian, even after you have the rough in, it looks like a building. Even after you have the trim carpenters, it looks even better. But it's not where it's supposed to be. Who watches HGTV? Take my man card. Okay. But when they're trying to sell a house, they hire people called stagers. They hire people who come in and they put flowers over here and they put pictures over there. And they even drop a little bit of dust over here, make it look like the house been lived in. Now when you go in, what used to be just a framework is thoroughly finished. When you got saved, you just roughed in. You just drived in. You've been brought in out the elements. You just drive. And now some of you got brought up in Sunday school, and mama took you to Sunday school, took you to BTU, and you've been coming on Wednesday nights, and you started to get some baseboard and some woodwork in there. But that's not all that God wants out of you. God wants you to have some pictures on the wall. God wants you to have some flowers in the plants. Because another way of saying that word, when Paul says in verse 14, when he says continue, carry on. Another way of saying that is abide. Remain. Abide in me. What does Jesus say? Abide in me and I will. Saints, there's a goal to all this. There's a challenge to all of this. Do you want to just remain a roughed in structure? Because, hey, once you dry it in, you're saved. Once you dry it in, you're saved. And I'm happy for you. But now, if God's going to use you, if he's going to use me, we have to be thoroughly equipped for what? Just some things? every now and again? No. Every good work. Every good work. When God calls you, one of the ladies, I asked her to take over a game last night, not her cup of tea. I think she let everybody know, not her cup of tea. But guess what she did? She went over and she manned the game because she had to be ready for every good work. Got folks who join the choir. They don't really know how well they can sing. They don't know how well they can fit in. But you know what? It's a good work. God will equip you if you show up. It's a good work. Ushers, we need them. Yeah, but preacher, I'm not the guy smiley kind of person. I don't really like people. That's the job for you, because God will fix you, and he'll make you thoroughly equipped for that good work. Church, you don't know where God's going to take you, and you don't know how long he's going to keep you there. But he says, as Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, take this book and understand anything that you need to know, anything about everything, about science, about history, about chemistry, about the evolution of man, which, by the way, that's a lie, but go ahead. That's a whole nother sermon, too. But everything that you need to know. Can you imagine that? People say, well, you know, when my child was born, I sure wish I had a handbook to raise him with. You got one, and you won't open it because you are not sold out. That is true. You think it's okay for salvation. No. It's okay for salvation. It's okay for this life and beyond. This is the book that tells you everything that's right, everything that's wrong, how to get right, praise be to God, how to stay. Church, avail yourself of this book. Last thing, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. That's probably just a page back. When he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to carry on, because Timothy, I'm gone. Paul said, I'm leaving the scene. And Timothy, I want you and some of these younger folks to take over. That's why it was so encouraging last night to see our teenagers who will soon be grown folk. It's encouraging to see them, because we're going to be moving on and y'all going to have to carry on. And I want you, and if you're going to be able to carry on, I want you to know you got to start with this book. If you don't start with this book, you have nothing. You have nothing to offer a lost and dying world if you don't start with this book. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Timothy, church, brothers, sisters, young, old, run away from the bad stuff. And if you want to know what the bad stuff is, read this. Read the Bible tells you what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. He says, run away from this bad stuff and follow. That means go in hot pursuit after righteousness. That means doing things God's way. That's doing things, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, has no bearing on it. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness. You want people, when they look at you, you want people to know that you've been with Jesus. You want people to say about you, when you walk in the room, people say, that's a Christian. That's a godly young man. That's a godly young lady. And you don't have to say a word. You want that faith. Build your faith. Love. Love is an action, y'all. Love is not always a mushy, mushy, ooh, 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 ooh feeling. If you love somebody, you'll love them enough to tell them what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. If you love them. If you don't love them, you'll say, well, you know, that's not my business. That's not my business. I don't do that. And patience. Patience and meekness. Now that you're saved, Timothy, now that you're saved, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, now that you're saved, please, please, don't look at your lost brothers, you know, I'm talking family members and your friends. Don't look at them and say, what's taking them so long? Why ain't they believing this Bible? Well, you just now believed it. You only been saved a year. But we're so quick to castigate others. Just look at how long God suffered with you and me. Look at how long he put up with you and me. So when we have somebody who's a bit obstinate, somebody who's not ready to take that plunge yet, don't give up on them, but be patient with them. Be long-suffering with them. Don't, notice I didn't say be tolerant, because God does not tolerate sin. He says, be patient and be meek. Be meek. That means avoid the urge to use you for an example of righteousness. Point them to Jesus Christ. Tell them, if you want to see love, I'm going to show you love. The Bible says that they took my Savior from judgment hall to judgment hall. And when they take you to a judgment hall, they're trying to give you an opportunity to recant your charges. That's your opportunity there to say, no, all those things that I've been saying, Your Honor, it's not true. But they said they took him from one judgment hall to another, and they said, my Savior didn't say a mumbling word, because what he had said was true. There was nothing to change. He said he was the Son, and they beat him, and they shoved a crown of thorns on his head, challenging him to recant, to back down on what he had said. And the Bible says that they nailed him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross, and he took it. The Bible says he could have called down 10,000 angels. We know from Scripture that one angel killed 185,000 men. The Bible says he could have called down 10,000. Here's what I'm saying to you. He loved you so much, and he knew what you were going to be facing without his provision. If he didn't go to the cross, everybody in here would have to pay for their own sin. And the Bible says that without a mumbling word, they hung him, they executed him, and they buried him. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad. And see, the reason I can talk to anybody about Jesus, the reason you can talk to anybody about Jesus, and the reason you should talk to everybody about Jesus, because I'm so glad that after 3 days, the Bible says he got. See, men call themselves judging them, but what they forgot was God is the final judge. And God says the wages of sin is death. And if you ain't done no sinning, you can't stay dead. You got to get up. You got to get up. And I'm so glad that not only did he get up, but he called his disciples to him. He said, meet me in Galilee. He said, when you come here, he said, I want you to go out into all the world. And I want you to tell everybody about me. And I want you to tell folks that I came, I died, and I rose from the dead. And that's all they need do in order to be saved. And I'll make them even better, but I just want them to get them saved first. Let them know the gospel. And then, he said, carry on. God bless you.